message, the revelation, Lord, of the revealing of Jesus Christ in this last day. Lord, that which you had in your mind before the foundation of the world, holding yourself down through the ages. And Lord, now come to the last days, Lord. All the world knows. Lord, your bride knows. Those that have looked down and seen, Lord, that what you had in store, they were longing for this day, Lord. And we thank you that we were predestinated to be in this hour, Lord, that we could see you in your glory, in your fullness, your power, Lord, and your love, and all things, Lord, that you promised for this day. May you just bless each one here this morning, and Lord, those that would listen in, as we commit ourselves, Lord, each one to you, for we ask in Jesus' name, amen, amen. You can be seated. Good to see each one this morning, and we're just happy to be here and to worship him in spirit and truth. And so we're continuing on. We've been in this talking about covenants of God, and we kind of took a little sidetrack on the compound names of Jehovah, the redemptive names. And so I was counting them up this morning. I told my wife I felt kind of embarrassed. As Brother Branham said, there were seven compound redemptive names. And so I got to counting up some of the names I had, and I got up to nine, and I didn't even have all of them in there that I had. And so the names of Jehovah go into many, many names, maybe 15 or 16 names, something like that. And the redemptive name, Brother Branham said there were seven. And so I was kind of mixing them up a little bit, but it's all expressing him. It's all talking about him. And what he is and who he is. And when you're identifying him, you're identifying the bride. And so you're identifying his people, because in every age, as he was unfolding himself, those characteristics of God, he was doing it to his people. So when you've seen Adam, God was expressing himself. When you've seen Abraham, God was expressing himself. In Moses, he was delivering the people, and that great burden that he had on him, that was God. That was the characteristics of God that was being expressed through Moses in that hour. So coming down into this day till we see him in the fullness of the promise of the hour. And so I want to get right into it this morning, and I'm going to go ahead and apologize a little bit right up front. After I sent the quotes out, then I still just so I was trying to cut it out. And so I started deleting some quotes, and then I realized I'd already sent them out. So I'll have to give a paragraph number so you'll know where I'm at, because cutting it down, trying to get it where it is. And you know that after preaching this many years, that it wouldn't be that you think you would just... I've seen preachers that just could do it every time. They preach whatever it is, an hour and a half or whatever they preach. They pull their quotes up every time, and I just have the hardest time, and because I never know how much I'm going to talk, and so I try to have something extra there. So, but the Lord help us. So let's start here in believing God, paragraph 123, and Jehovah Jireh, which was the first redemptive name. Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will provide a sacrifice. We know that's what God did in the days of Abraham. When Abraham went to offer his son, then God wasn't going to let him do that. But God, Abraham was proving that he loved God more than anything in this life. So he was expressing that attribute of God in him when he was willing to do whatever God had asked him to do. And so then in that moment, he still needed that sacrifice. So God there, Jehovah Jireh, to provide that sacrifice, because he never was going to let him sacrifice his son Isaac. And so God all the time is expressing himself. He's expressing himself by the deliverance that he gives to the people, and in those people themselves, they are expressing the attribute and the characteristics of God for that day, in that hour. And in that moment, they have a need, and their God comes on the scene. And so, just as God was talking to, he had already told Moses to people and to deliver them, and that he wasn't going to see the Egyptians anymore. There wasn't no more problem. And then they're standing there facing the Red Sea, and they're looking at the Egyptians are coming after them, and the people are crying, the people are shouting, and so there's all of that fleshly emotion that's going on in that moment. Until Moses begins, God already told him that everything was done. The promise was there. It was a done deal. And so he begins to cry out, what am I going to do? And God says, why cry? Speak. Speak. There was God expressing his attribute of Savior and Deliverer and all that he was. He was expressing it in Moses. And Moses was that vessel, and then all the children come across in that promise. And I realized in as we went along in this, that every bit of this, every attribute of redemption, every attribute of deliverance and provider, and everything that God was expressing to the people, the always getting across was love. It was his love. What he was doing was expressing his love. And so sometimes we think, oh, this love is hard to comprehend. It is sometimes. But yet, that's what God was doing. He was expressing his love in his seed, and he was expressing his seed in every age. God was continually bringing forth and manifesting that seed. Now, he was Jehovah Jireh. He was Jehovah Rapha and Nisi. And on down like that, he had seven compound redemptive names. And I just clicked this away. So I had to hit the button, or I have to use my finger and not both. Okay. So he was Jehovah Jireh, Rapha, Nisa, on down like that. He had seven compound names, and ordinary to a human life, a lamb, and offered it up as the sacrifice, that in Isaac all nations would be blessed. And through Isaac came out Christ. And we, being dead in Christ, take on Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. There you are. And that brings 1,000 our bodies. But in our souls being born again with the same spirit that was upon faithful Abraham. That strain down in there, what that seed down in there, the presence of God, the word of God down in there, makes us want to trust God. And if that strain is not down in there, we can't trust him. We can't believe him. We can't love him. We can't have that expression of God in us unless he puts it there. God has to do it. And when he puts it there, it creates a hunger and a thirst and a desire to know him. It's something that makes us want to know him. And that's you go through the scripture as you read. Every one of them, Abraham, Moses, every one of them was searching and striving to know who the great mysterious God was. They wanted to know who he was. And he revealed just a little bit. But now we're looking back and we're seeing what it was from the beginning all the way down to this day. We see him in his fullness. We see him in his glory. We see him in his power. All that he was. Now, but as we, in this lesson, we're looking back now and we're watching that unfolding. And we're realizing what was happening. They couldn't get the full comprehension of it in that time. Now, we're looking back and we are comprehending what God was doing all the time. But in our souls, being born again with the same spirit that was upon Abraham. That strain down there makes us want to trust God. But the body gets scared. See, if we're the children of Abraham, let's be as Father Abraham was. All this is paragraph 17. All of his compound redemptive names was represented in Jesus Christ. There is where we were brought out and magnified what God was. Where the great attributes of God before he was even God. And before he was come forth as the Son of God, as Jesus Christ, back there he began expressing his attributes. Those days, to those prophets, to those people, those attributes began to be manifested. And then he's telling us here that all of those compound names, all of those redemptive names, all of it was summed up in Jesus Christ. Everything that he revealed in Moses, everything he revealed in Abraham, everything, every time he come on the scene to Jeremiah and to Ezekiel and to each one of them to express what he was when he was delivering Gideon and the people of that day, that expression, all of that come up into Jesus Christ. So all of it is for us today. He is the healer. He is the provider. He is the all and all, the banner, everything. See, God is an object of worship. And before he ever become that, before he was even God, see, he is eternal. These attributes was in him, and they just display themselves as being a Father, the Son, and the Savior, and Healer. It's just God's attributes displaying themselves. So we're grateful that we have the privilege of joining this fine time of fellowship and the assurance of our salvation through the attributes of God, see, who is the Savior. May his name be praised. All of those attributes being made manifest. Now the serpent wasn't a healer. You remember in the Old Testament, they put the serpent on the brass pole, and there the people had to look upon that, and they had to believe. He put it there for their healing, and then all they do was look and believe, and they were healed. And that's where the medical doctors today, they have that serpent on the pole. That's where it came from. It came from Moses' day when God put it there for their healing. That was a way for them to receive from God, because at that time, at that period, it was God's provided way. He made a way. Now, if somebody looked, of course, wouldn't believe, then it's not going to do them no good. But somebody looked and believed. When they did, the serpent bite occurred. Then the others began to look and believe. See, there was judgment upon them. It was judgment upon them, and it was deliverance at the same time for those who could believe. Then others began to look and believe. They knew that God was testifying through that serpent that he was Jehovah Rapha, the healer. See, he's yet Jehovah Rapha. He's not the I was. He is the I am. Not something that was, something that is now, present tense. It's where we know, and we know this. It's where people miss him today. They're always putting him back in another day. They can read the Bible and say, yeah, that was God back then. But they don't know he's here. They don't know he's alive. They don't know he's doing today what he was doing there. If we would just look closely as we read this scripture and look at all of the unbelief that surrounded the supernatural in that day, then we could see exactly the same thing today. That in the midst of the supernatural, there's so much unbelief. All right? When they looked upon that brazen serpent and they were healed. Now that was miraculous. And then after the days of the brazen serpent, he came down with an angel upon the pool of water. Is that right? There at the pool. But anyways, after the brass serpent, This was for the people of that day. Now God's going to do another way. He's going to provide another way of healing the people in that day. And the angel was going to come down and trouble the water at the pool there. And they just get into the water and they were healed. That simple. God's provided way, another provided way for another day. And so when they come up in Jesus Christ, now all you got to do now is just believe. Believe what God did, that by stripes you're healed. Now look, that brazen serpent could not pray for anybody, right? Could it? No. It could not lay hands on anybody. Serpent. It didn't touch anybody. Pray for anybody. No. They didn't believe. See, the pool could not pray for anybody, could it? But God put his angel upon that pool. And the people that were getting into it, they was healed. See? See? Is that right? Now, the miraculous God. See, that's him. The miraculous God. And then he went ahead to say that God came down and dwelt in Christ. God also sent his gift down in Peter. Is that right? What did he do? That gift, that healing, that God was manifesting in Moses' time on the brass serpent, then he did it in Solomon's time in the water. Now that healing, that attribute of God, now is being manifested in the people. Now Peter and Paul and the different ones, Jesus Christ himself, they're raising the dead. They're opening the Bible. They're healing the sick. They're doing all of these things because that attribute of God is now coming into man through the blood of Jesus Christ. Then he said, now isn't it strange, a strange God back in the days that promised deliverance to Israel after journeying down there for 400 years, he brought it to pass when the people's in need of healing or deliverance, he brought deliverance to them. And now the people God is in need of healing. And God promised to send the gift. Isn't it a positive fact that God will keep his word? That's exactly right. God sent a gift in this day. In the early 1900s, there was a gift that was born on the earth. And that gift was sent to the world. And it went around the world. It went around the world. And that gift was told by God that if you can get people to believe, nothing will stand in your way. No disease, no nothing. He said, at that time, the biggest fear of any disease in the early 1900s was cancer. And he said, not even cancer will stand in thy way if you can just get people to believe. And in that ministry that went around the world, the dead was raised to life. Blinded eyes were opened. Flesh was created. Every kind of cancer was healed. Every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. God proved himself again in this day as he was doing through the other days. It was greater than ever. It was greater than any hour in any manifestation of God. It was greater in this day. So we see in those seven compound names of God, that God was displaying his attributes. And we find that those attributes were being displayed in the people of God, that they were coming into manifestation of the people of age. In the message, Things That Are to Be, paragraph 141, think seriously, dear Christian friends, no matter how sick you are, if you're healed, you're going to die anyways. But that soul, my precious brother, that soul, my precious sister, won't you think about it now? That's eternal. If that love of God is not in there, if what? What's got to be in there? That love of God. That attribute of love has got to be in there. If there's nothing pulling, see? If the love of God is not in there, there's nothing pulling. You ask God, oh God, start me over new tonight. I love you, Lord. I want to love you. Something in my heart tells me that I must live closer to you. Paragraph 35. I was born by a gift. And those gifts don't come by laying on of hands. Those gifts come by the sovereignty of God. Gifts and callings are without repentance. They was foreordained of God to be. Gifts are born. I'm just a servant, that's all. And if I should die tonight and go up before his gate, and he would say, you're condemned. Now, and he sent me to hell, and I would be in hell, I would raise up my hands and say, just and true are thou, O God. What a powerful statement. And we talked about these things before. And I'm going to hit them again today because it fits in. One of the times Brother Branham made this statement, and he made it several times. He said, if he sent me to hell, I would love him anyways. He said, if I go with the spirit that I have right now, if I have that love, if I have that love of God in me, if it's living in me, then no matter what he does, I'm okay. I'm okay. The reason being is because of that love. And that love says, Lord, whatever you want me to be, if you want me to go to hell, then if that's pleasing to you, that's what I want. Now, this carnal mind can never say, I want to go to hell. This carnal mind doesn't say, I want trials and tribulations. This carnal mind can't say you want none of that. But the love of God will say, I want your will, Lord, above everything else. No matter what you want, Lord, I want your will in my life. And his will is his word. So I should die tonight, and we go before his gates, and he says, you're condemned. And he sent me to hell, and I'd be in hell, and say, just and true art thou, O God. See, I'd praise him. If I was in torment, for he's real. And whatever he does is right. That's right. See, now we're standing to find God's will. And I think as we've been looking back, and seeing God express himself through the Old Testament, how that the troubles and the trials and the different things that they were going through, that a lot of times it's because they failed, they got away from the Word. They got away from the Word, and so God's attribute of judgment and righteousness, his justice was expressed upon them. They went into bondage. They went into tribulation. They had all kinds of problems. And then God's expression of deliverance, his promise by covenant that he promised he would never forsake them, that they would pay for what they did, and they would come right back. Think about that. God was expressing that love to bring them back. Over and over and over again. And those people were experiencing that. They were living that. No wonder he could say, if he sent me to hell, I would praise him. Whatever he does, I want his attribute. I want his will. I want his desire. In the message, hear ye him. 19, paragraph 70. I remember the time standing at my greatest, my hardest temptation. My wife laying in the morgue, a corpse. My little baby was laying dying. A few hours before. But it taken meningitis. And I think one place he said they called it galloping. Because when it hits you, it's so fast. It just completely destroys you just no time at all. So just a few hours before, she was fine. Now she's dying with meningitis. And I went to the hospital. They had it had her in an isolated ward. Flies was all over her little eyes. I was just a young minister, about 25 years old. Mother was dead. the baby was laying dying. And reverently got down on my knees and I said, Lord, what have I done? Has there been anything that I've done to transgress you? Why are you doing this? Why are you tearing my heart apart? Don't take my little baby. I said, Lord, I love that little thing so much. She was just big enough, you know, that when I come around the corner and I'd blow the horn, she'd raise her little hands out and go goo, goo. And I just love little children. And there she lay. The meningitis had drawn her up. And just in a few hours, her little blue eyes had crossed. Her little hands was trying to wave goodbye to me. I couldn't stand it. I thought, oh God, what can I do? And I knelt down to pray. And when I prayed, it looked like a black sheet come down. And God refused to hear me. What about that? I raised up and I looked at that little thing. And Satan came to me. And he said, now will you serve him? Now will you serve him now? What do you think about him now? Your daddy died about 2 weeks ago in your arms. A doctor killed him with a dose of medicine. Your brother, less than a month ago, was killed up on the road. You picked him up, his blood running out of his body. Said, there lays your wife down there in the morgue, and now you're taking your baby out of your arms. Can you imagine? And said, you still love him? I said, though he slew me, yet I love him. Can you imagine? All of that, not just one, but look how many family members he was losing. And you know the thing that was breaking him apart? He had listened to his mother-in-law. Because that God had gave him favor. He met the Pentecostal people, which at that time in the early 1900s, that was the cream of the crop. It was the people that were worshiping. The rest of the churches looked down on them because the Spirit had been poured out upon them and the Spirit was moving them and they didn't care about all of this intellect and all of this other stuff. They were being moved by the Spirit. And God was blessing them and gifts, healing, supernatural was taking place in their meetings. And he stumbled across it one time coming back from hunting. And he went in with them and they invited him to preach. And he didn't want to do it, but he did. And God gave him such favor with those people, such an outpouring of the Spirit, that preachers that were in that meeting from all over the country invited him. Said he had a list. It would take him months and months to go to all of the churches and hold all the revivals and all of the things that he had been invited to. And he went home and his mother-in-law rebuked him and told him he needed to not drag her daughter out across the country and worry about whether she was going to get her next meal or worried about the children, or worried about this or that. And so he just dropped his head and he went away and he quit. He didn't pursue it. God wanted him to walk that way. He refused. He failed. Because of somebody's feelings. Abraham wasn't worried about anybody's feelings. Abraham wanted one thing, and that was the will of God to be done. The will of God. And that's the bride today wants the will of God to be done. It don't matter how painful it is. God is going to get us past our emotion. He's going to get us past our feeling. He's going to get us past all of our love, family and our friends and our neighbors and everything, all that's good and all that's wonderful. And he wants his love expressed to all of those people. But that love is going to be number one. It's going to be his will being done and not my will being done and not what I think it should be or you think it should be or somebody else's emotional idea of what it should be. It's going to be what God wants to be done. That's what it has to be. something happened one day down in my heart. And he put love in there. What was in there? Love. He put love in there. It's a part of me. It's more me. It's more me than I am myself. That love, that him. That him that's in there. That's creating this thing that makes me want his will in everything. I laid my hands over on her little head. I said, God bless you, sweetheart. Sherry, I'm going to take you in a few minutes. When you die, I'm going to lay your little body on Mama's arms. When I take you up there in the graveyard and bury you, Daddy will see you again someday, sweetheart. Amen. What was it? It was love. It was God's love. I'm going to read it in just a minute. When Brother Branham, when he talked about this in the life story, and I wish I could just do if you had the time just to read the whole thing, but you've read it many times, you know the story. But Brother Branham, he said, sometimes a rose has to be crushed. It has to be crushed. And it don't look beautiful anymore. It don't have that pretty, beautiful color and shape and everything just perfectly together like a rose is. No, it's completely crushed and destroyed. And the color might not be so good anymore. The shape's not good anymore. All of that, it comes in to get one thing, to get a fragrance out of it. It is completely destroyed to get what God put on the inside of it. And God puts something on the inside that he wants to bring out. And he can't bring it out with it in its present condition. He's got to crush it. He's got to crush it and squeeze it and destroy it so that he can get that perfume out of there. It's painful. It's painful to this flesh. It's painful to this mind. It's painful to this carnal, intellectual side of man. The angels come and took her little soul away, packed her down, put her in her mother's arms. I went out there, you know, heard the undertaker say, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. Paragraph 40, show us the Father. You believe God is here? You believe God is in his creation? God is in his word? God was in his son? God in his people? Everything that God was put into Jesus Christ. Amen. He was co-equal with the Father, right? Thought it not robbery, but was equal with the Father. I used to think that God was mad at me, but that Jesus loved me. I want you to think about this. How many times have you thought that God is mad? That God is just a judge? That God is just looking at everything you do, and you're not walking just right, you're not doing this just right, you didn't say this just right, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you failed this, you failed that. Are you just looking at God's judgment? Are you just looking at God's righteousness? Are you just looking at what you think God feels about all your failures? You remember when he talked about Abraham, he didn't even mention his failures. He mentioned his righteousness. When he talked about Job, he talked about his perfection. Have you ever seen a more perfect man than my servant Job? God is looking at his seed. God is looking at that love. That love that he put in there. Do we got failures? We got them every day. Are we imperfect in this flesh? We are. But there's something in there that's perfect. There's something in there that don't have sin. There's something in there that God went to a lot of trouble, according to our thinking. For him, it wasn't any trouble. But God, before the foundation of the world, was working and bringing this one and this one and this one and this one and this one till he got to you. He put a lot of time and a lot of effort in to putting you here and to making your personality exactly what it is. And that personality was going to help somebody. help somebody else. And somebody's personality was going to help you. And both of them were going to have the love of God pushing that personality, pushing that thing. Express Jesus Christ in this day. I used to think that God was mad at me, but Jesus loved me. But I come to find out that Jesus was the very heart of God. Amen. Through Jesus here, manifesting His Father's love to the people. That's what Jesus was. Jesus wasn't manifesting Himself. He was manifesting the Spirit's love. The Spirit, the thoughts of God were just coming out of Him into manifestation. Through Jesus, manifesting His Father's love to the people. And when I seen God was in His Son. Now, He said, a little while and the world won't see me, but you'll see me, for I'll be with you, even in you. Then God is in His people tonight, showing the same signs and wonders that He did when He was in Galilee. The same signs and wonders He did when He come through the wilderness in the pillar of fire. He's the same Jehovah God today as back yonder in Eden, when He come down in nature. Amen. The same God. The same God. In the message Christ revealed in His own word, this is a great message. This message, Christ revealed in His own word, and Christ, the mystery of God, revealed two great messages. But He makes a statement here. I want to read. I was writing with a man not long ago. It's paragraph 33. I was writing with a man not long ago. He didn't think of it. We're here on this earth, the way we are, and we only know or can only say that we're saved by some Jewish fable called the Bible. And I said, sir, I don't know how you could say that, but I don't believe it's a Jewish fable. He said, well, you pray. He said, what do you pray to? He said, I asked for so-and-so and certain things, and I didn't get it. Oh, where's that love at? Where's that love at? You know, that love is more interested in the other person than it is yourself. That's the love of God. You see it. You see it. You're more concerned. I said, you pray. We should never pray to change God's mind. We should pray to change our mind. You ever pray for that? You ever pray and ask God, say, Lord, change my mind. Change my desire. Change my thoughts. Change what I want, Lord. Let it be what you want. We don't pray that way too much. We pray for what we want. We pray for what we think we need. Whatever our desire is, whatever our feeling is, whatever. That's what we're asking for. That's what we want. He said we pray wrong. We should pray, change my mind. See? God's mind don't need changing, see? It's right. I said, not what you pray. See? Brother Adam said he knowed a young Catholic boy who had his prayer book, and he prayed, and I didn't get what he asked for, and he threw the book away. And so, see, he said it's the wrong attitude. You're trying to tell God what to do. That's not. Lord, change me to fit your word. See? Not let me change your mind. You change my mind. See? You change my mind to your will. And your will is written here in the book. And Lord, don't let me go till you got my mind set just like your mind. Praise be to God. And then when my mind is set like your mind, then I'll believe every word you wrote. And you said in there that you would make everything work together for good to them that loves you. And I love you, Lord. All working together for the good. And said, now, I've been down in the country. I didn't get the rights place there. And he said when they're down there, they would Usually they'll have a little Bible study together with the family. They'll sit around the table and talk about the good things of the Lord. And Brother Branham was telling him there was a man. There was a man one time who said, "Brother Branham, I believe that you are an Antichrist. I believe you're an Antichrist." And Brother Branham's reply, paragraph 37, I said, "If that would be pleasing, I want to be whatever he wants me to be. I love him." You notice every time it comes back to love, it's because of that love that makes him want to express what God wants in his life. If he needed me to be an Antichrist, if he needed me to do something, just like when God was delivering the children of Israel, and God had a plan of all of the attribute of his deliverance and all the attribute of his strength and his glory and his power, he intended to unfold in that day and hour. Pharaoh got soft. Pharaoh got soft and said, "No, this is too much. We're going to let them go. Let's just let the children of Israel go." And God said, No. No, you're not going to let them go. And the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let them go, because God wanted to express his attribute. He wanted to express himself in great, powerful way. Something that would be talked about from that day to the very last day of the earth's existence. Until it would be destroyed and done. And it would all be over here, and we would step into glory and be redone over again. It was going to be so great what God was going to do that the world would never forget it. Never. It would be written in the book. And over the people for thousands of years would be praising that God and saying how great and powerful that he was. All the way through, the people were going to talk about how great that God was. And in the midst of that greatness, in the midst of that power and that glory and all that he was, there was still so much unbelief was going to be everywhere all around it. So much unbelief. I was thinking, Saturday night after the cookout, Brother Goomba stayed over a while. We were talking. And he brought up about in the days of Israel, when the Syrian army wanting to destroy Israel. And so they made a plan that they were going to come down and they were going to come this certain way and sneak up on them, and they were going to destroy them. And so they did. And the prophet sent word to the army, the king's army, and said, "Okay, the Syrians are coming. They're coming this way. And you just go there and you wait for them right there." And so the Syrians come. They was defeated. They went home. And they thought, "Man, how did they know? This must just be a coincidence." So they did it again. They made another plan in secret. They didn't tell nobody. They didn't let nobody know what they're going to do. And so just the main leaders right there. So they go down. The prophet tells the king and the army, "You need to be at a certain place. They're coming again. You just do this and this and this." And the Syrians are defeated again. So the Syrians go back home. And the Syrians decide, "One of us is a spy. One of us is a traitor. One of us has been telling the Israelites what we're going to do." And they were ready to kill somebody. But one somebody in there had heard about this glorious thing, the presence of God, the attributes of God being displayed in Israel. And he said, "No, great king, there's a man. There's a man in Israel that when you talk in secret in your bedchamber, in your bedroom where nobody else is, when you talk in secret, he hears you. And he knows. not only what you say, but he knows what you're thinking. And he tells them. So the king, this is the beauty of this. This is the reason why Cain could not accept it. This is the thing when God said, if you'll do what your brother did, you can do it. So they decided, we got the secret. We got the secret. Now we are going to get them. So we're going to go down and we're going to get this guy. We kill this guy, then we can destroy the rest of them. That just sounded like carnally a really great idea. Not comprehending the fact that the same God that revealed that they were coming to destroy the army is going to reveal that they're coming to destroy him. See how carnal minds just can't take the simplicity of God? I mean, how much you just can't imagine that they would do that. That they would fail that one simple thing. And so they come down. They surround Elijah. And God blinds them to who he is. And that's when Gehazi's like, what are we going to do? We're surrounded. He said, the Lord opened his eyes, let him see there are more for us than there is against us. So then they say, we're looking for Elijah. He said, I'll take you to him. So he just takes him right down to the armies, right down to in the midst of them, and they're surrounded. When they become unblinded, their eyes are opened, and they realize they're surrounded by the Israeli army. And the Israeli army says, well, should we kill them? The prophet said, no. Don't kill them. Feed them. Feed them and send them back home. Because they're going to testify. They're going to testify to everyone that they meet. And to their whole country. And to their king. And to everyone else. That part's not necessarily noted. But that's what happened. And then all the Israelites, they didn't have to destroy them. They were already destroyed. They were destroyed in their hearts. They were destroyed in their mind. They were destroyed when they're sitting there looking surrounded and wondering, how did we get in this position? How did this happen? And they were going to go and tell that story, and they were going to go and testify of the power and the glory of God. And the elect rejoices in that manifestation of God. But he also, as Brother Branham preached the message, God hiding in simplicity and revealing himself in the same. He hid from them. In their minds, it baffles me that they did not occur to them that they could not sneak up on the army, but they thought they were going to sneak up on the prophet who had been revealing that they were trying to. So God, in his great power, just... A person said to me, I believe that you're Antichrist. If that would be Lord, that's what I want to be. I want to be whatever he wants me to be. I love him. And if he should cast me into hell, I will still love him. If I go with the same spirit. If that spirit of God is in you, that love of God is in you, then it don't matter what God wants, that's what you want. That's the only way that Abraham, who waited 100 years to come to that child, to that manifestation, to be a father, to have a son that he loved so much. And God made him wait for it until he was almost 100 years old to have this child. And then God's going to take it away. Could you imagine? Abraham was asking for it at 75 years old. He'd been trying since he was a young man married. He'd been trying to have that son. And now at 75, he gets the promise that he's going to have it. Then he waits 75 more years. You think he wasn't ready for that? Do you think he wasn't longing for that? Do you think that he wasn't the most happiest, excited, testifying to the power and glory of God of anybody? Do you think that everybody that came by him that he testified what God had done and thanked God for what he had done and praised him every day for what he had gone. And then to think that God would ask him to give it up after all those years, after all the things that he went through. Imagine what he went through. You look at what he went through. And Brother Branham said, I always thought God was mad at me, but that Jesus loved me. And I thought many times, I thought, I didn't know how. I just didn't think sometimes that it was completely fair. Thought that prophet suffered so much, and he was so humble, and he was so, and he you look at his life. Look at the time that he spent. He would come home from work. He would work 10 or 12 hours, and then he would go out and preach all night long, go into hospitals and go wherever he could find somebody, stand on the street corners, do whatever he could do. And then he made one mistake. One mistake. And look what it cost him. When he came into his wife and she was laying there dying. Actually, she was dead. God brought her back. She was dead. They already pulled the sheet over her. Brother Branham met Sam Adair in the hallway. And he said, she's gone, Billy. She's gone. And so Brother Branham had been praying because they called him on the job, and he'd been praying. He said, Lord, just let me talk to her one more time. One more time. And he cried all the way there. And when he come in, Sam said, she's gone. And said he went down to where she was, and he pulled the sheet back, and said, she woke up. And she said, why did you call me? Why did you call me back? And he's like, what are you talking about? She said, you have preached about this. This is what you have preached. That there's a place, and it's better than this place. It's greater than this place. And it's nothing to be sad about. It's nothing to be unhappy about. It's nothing. She said, we are better off than you. She said, I hate to leave you. She said, but we're better off than you are. He suffered so much. He suffered so much because God was crushing that rose. God was crushing that rose. He was bringing something even greater out of that than was already on display. He already had given his whole life. He already worked just to exhaustion. He literally had to come off the field one time. He worked to exhaustion, staying in the pulpit and the things that he'd done. Sometimes he had to get help to get his shoes on in the morning. He was so tired. Day after day, night after night. He gave 200%, 1,000%. He gave himself. But God wanted some more. He was going to get the best. He was going to get the best. And you know, that love was pulling it out of him. That love was the only thing that let him continue. After those things, he tried. This, the flesh was weak. He tried. He went home, and he got his gun. He had a gun from his job as a warden. He got that gun, and he stuck it to his head, and he tried to shoot himself, and it wouldn't. Threw it on the floor, and it went off, just like with those boys when he tried to kill them boys. Said he was working, and he got to thinking about it, and he just couldn't take it. Not only the just. Part of that was the guilt that he felt like he didn't go. So he was, that this was his fault that they died. He was working on those power lines. He took his gloves off and he put it on them. And he woke up on the ground. God wasn't going to let him. God wouldn't let him die. God wouldn't let him kill himself. God had something in there. Because this was the greatest hour. This was the greatest moment in the history of the world. It was great in Moses' day. It was great in Abraham's day. It was even great in Jesus Christ's day. But God had something so powerful for this hour and this day. And that's why it's so bad. You watch the people and you try to express what God is doing now and that what happened at the opening of the seals. And the only thing that they can gather from it is that you're trying to take away water baptism. It never did work. It never did work. It was fine. It was for another day. It was for a time that God called for that. And they were doing it. They were doing it, and they were doing it in obedience. But it was just no time at all, and it was just another tradition. And Paul kept telling them, one says you're a Paul, one says you're this, one says this. It's about baptism, and it's this, and this, and this. Paul said, let's leave it. Let's leave the carnal reform, and let's go on to perfection. Let's go to perfection. That's what God has given us. He's given us perfection. This great revelation, this great hour, this great manifestation of Jesus Christ today. This is the greatest hour. The rose has been crushed, and it has produced that sweet smelling savor God has given to us. Nothing against that. Not against that. I'm not. When we come into the message, the first thing we learned was Acts 2:38. One God, and I thought I knew everything. I thought I had. I was ready to argue with everybody. Anybody, everybody, every Trinitarian. I thought I had to fix them, straighten them out, because they were blinded. And I preached one God. I preached Acts 2:38. But there's something greater today. There's something greater today. If you want to be baptized, you can be baptized every day. Every day. You can be 100 times. You can be baptized every day. But it did not save you in Paul's day. And it will not save you today. There's only one thing that is going to tell if there's a seed of God in you. And that's if the love of God is in you. Because you've been born again by the word of your day. And that day, you'll be born by that day. By the word of that day. If you live in Luther's day, you've been born by the word of justification. And that justification would have only been in the portion of revelation that Luther had. And then Wesley came with sanctification. You know what happened? If Luther would have been living, he would have quit smoking cigars and drinking beer. He would have. He was the messenger of the age, but that hadn't been revealed. It had been lost. It was there. So all, and they were still baptizing in a Trinitarian doctrine. So the prophet said, well, that's wrong. That baptism's wrong. That's idol worship. That's all wrong. So all of those people in Luther's day that was baptized in a Trinitarian baptism, they were true believers, but they had a false baptism. So it was about being born by the word of their day. It was not about that water that they got into. It was about that word of their day that they received. And when Wesley's day come along and they got some sanctification, they started cleaning their life up. You know, it wasn't the water that cleaned them up. It wasn't the water. It was the washing of the water by the word that cleaned them up. And they baptized them too. But you know what? It didn't matter. It didn't matter because they were born by the word of their day. That's what was important. But in that Pentecostal age, true baptism came back. It came back. Revealed it was Jesus Christ. Not in Jesus' name. That's why he said that Jesus only was wrong. He said, no, not in Jesus' name. He said, I know many Jesuses. The revelation was the Lord Jesus Christ. That's right. But one day, he opened the seals. He opened the seals, and in order to open the seals, he literally had to leave the throne, leave the altar, and take the book out of the Father's hand. And when he took the book out of the Father's hand, he had all the names of all the elect was in that book. And when he did, that means the sacrifice, because he was the lamb. He left the altar. Blood went off the altar. And when he took the book and he claimed the bride, they were sinless. There was no more sin because he had took their sin away. And he threw that book away. That book got thrown away. But that book of eternal life, it was right there. And every name was there. And they found out that they were sinless. And that they actually never did it. How are you going to repent for something you didn't do? Huh? But I'm saying you don't have to repent for what they did or somebody else did. No. Well, in this day, it's been revealed that you didn't do it. Well, if I didn't do it, I'm not going to say I did it. Amen. That seed of God didn't do it. To what you are identifying with, has it been revealed? I want to be whatever he wants me to be because I love him. If he should cast me into hell, I still will love him. If I go with the same spirit I have now, he looked at me kind of strange. And so, you know the story then, there was several of them there, and he told them, young men, he said, now, when you met your wife before you were married, he said, now, if she would have told you I could be happier, now see, you might could have married her, but she told you I could be happier with somebody else. He said, would you love her enough? The whole condition was love. The condition was, could you love her enough to say no? You go to this other man because you're going to be happier with this other man. Could you in your heart do that? That's the way to test it. Now, check that. Each of you men or you women, see? If your love is correct, you would do that. For you are interested in her welfare. See? You know you can have her. You can live with her. She's your wife. She'll marry you. But she won't be happy. Or she could be happier. See, if you love her, then you want her to be happy. That's right. Then, therefore, whatever the will of God is, let God's will be done. Whether I'm happy or I'm not, I want to so he will be pleased with what I do. Therefore, check your objective and your motive by that. You know whether you love God or not. Huh? You'll know what? Whether you love him or not. If everything you do puts him first, everything is about his will, his desire, what God wants in your life. That's how you know whether you love him or not. What if you'd say, you serve me if I'm going to cast you away? I love you anyhow. I love you anyhow. Therefore, if the churches could see that and could believe it in that manner, it wouldn't be one trying to jerk the football away from the other when he's running with it. It would be protecting that one. See? The real true motive and objective wouldn't be trying to say, hey, I got this too. This is me. See? God can't use that man. There is so much impersonation follows that. That's Satan. If I say that, now I'm going to hurt some feelings. But if that prophet says it, it's thus saith the Lord. It's Satan. It's Satan. When I got to jump in front of everybody else, when I got to be the big me and you the little you, and I'm up here and I'm looking down to everybody, that is Satan. That's not how God is. God puts us all right here together, and we're all trying to help one another. And if somebody got the ball, everybody else is blocking for that person. And when you get the ball, everybody's going to be blocking for you. The people can't realize that. They're trying to take the ball away from somebody that's been given it. Let God raise up a certain ministry and watch how many goes after it, see? What should we do? Help them. Promote them. God's going to do something. Let's promote what God's doing. Now, genuine love for God, no matter what part I am, are you listening? No matter what part you are, if you're the big part or a little part or in the middle, whatever part you are, just be what God wants you to be. If I can only say a word for it, help protect it, let me do that. That's the same thing be about your wife. If you really love her, see, not, it's not a filial love, it's an agape love, genuine love. She You can live with someone else happier. You're not married now, of course. He puts you right in that same place. Because you want that person's happiness. Because you love them. Listen to this. Paragraph 77. Hear ye him. A state senator of Indiana comes to my church. And met me going up the road a few days after that. After he lost his wife and his daughter. And so Brother Branham was walking down the road. And he said, Billy, I want to ask you something. He jumped out of his car and he put his arm around me. He said, I heard you down there on the street corner preaching. I was just a young Baptist preacher. I said, he's in the Baptist church preaching the tabernacle. And said, what does Christ mean to you now? Do you still love him? Just lost his brother. He just lost his father. He just lost his wife. He just lost his daughter. What does he mean to you now? I said, Mr. Eisner, he sent me to hell. I'd still love him. What would he do? He would love him. He would love him. Why? It wasn't something in my mind. Remember the woman in the insane asylum? He said, you're just turning over a page. You're just turning a page, a page. There's just something here. I think something happened. I think I'm going to try. I'm going to start. No. Something happens here. Not in the mind. Something happens in the heart. It's a love. It's a love. See? It wasn't something just in my mind. Something that happened down in here. And that's what I'm talking about, brother, is love. I'm talking about that love. And that love is not man-made. That love is not an emotion, a put-on. That is God's life. God is love. And that life, that love, when it's in you, it's going to do everything to please Him. That's all. It's just going to please Him. In the life story. Now, so much here, and I tell you, this just stirs you up every time you read it. But I've cut a bunch of it, but I'm going to go down to paragraph 104 and see. I'm just going to read a little bit because I'm going to read that where he talked about crushing that rose. When I returned home, oh, how I felt. I just couldn't hardly stand it. Taking her down to the undertaker to the morgue, and they embalmed her body and laid her out. And I was laying there that night. I happened to look. Somebody knocked on the door. Mr. Broy come up, and he said, Billy, said, I hate to tell you the bad news. He said, not all of it, Billy. He said, your baby's dying too. I said, what? My what? Sharon's dying? He said, Sharon's a-dying. Said they just took her to the hospital, and Dr. Adair said she can't live but just a little bit longer. So he went down. I cut some out, and so here's not having the paragraph numbers. Sorry about that, but you can read it later. But anyways, they told him he couldn't see her because then he would pack that meningitis to other people, Billy Paul mainly. The nurse said, Reverend Branham, you can't go down there. She's got tubercular meningitis. She's caught it from the mother, and it's went to the spine. Said, you can't go in there on account of the little boy. I said, nurse, I got to see my baby. She said, you can't do it. When she turned her back, I went in anyhow. I went down there in the room, and there was flies in her eyes. Just a little hospital out there, and I took this little mosquito bar, what it was, and chewed the flies away. I looked down at her. Her little fat legs were moving up and down. Looked like she was waving her little hand. And I seen my baby going, and I thought, oh, God, I just couldn't stand it. I thought, God, what could I do? What can I do? I knelt down. I said, Heavenly Father, please don't take her. Take me in her. I said, let me go. Jesus, let me go. And Then I raised my eyes up, and I seen a dark veil floating down, and I knowed she was going. And I raised up, and I looked down at her, and the bed at her, and her little fat arms waving. It was just a spasm-like. And I looked at her, and she was suffering so hard till her pretty little blue eyes were crossed. One of them was. That's the reason I can't stand to see a cross-eyed child. I've seen 400 and some odd cross-eyed children healed in 3 months' time in my meetings. I've never seen one cross the platform without being healed. I think of my baby. Sometimes God has to crush a rose to get the perfume out of it. You know? Sometimes God has to crush the rose. But that love surrenders all to Him. There was another rose one day. That was the rose of Sharon. I'm going to read that in Luke 22:35. And He said unto them, when I sent you without purse and shoes, anything? And they said, nothing. Then said He unto them, now he that hath a purse, let him take it. Twice his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you, that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. He's talking about that attribute that He's to display, that He's fixing to go to Calvary. And He is going to give the ultimate. He's going to be crushed. He's going to be crushed to bring forth that sweet smell. And He was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said unto them, it is enough. They thought He was going to fight. They didn't get it. He come out and went as He had wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed. If thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the love of God. That's the love of God. Not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared, I forgot, of all the times I thought about this scripture. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And God has angels today. And they're there. They're there. You have an angel. And that angel's with you everywhere you go. And that angel's strengthening you. And that angel's encouraging you. And you have the word of this hour that's strengthening you and encouraging you. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, why sleep ye? Rise and pray to enter into temptation. As we went through these, the covenants and the redemptive names and what we have, God's character being expressed. God's love being expressed. God would crush that rose. He would crush him. But then he come right back and he put him out there and he talked about them, how great they were, how wonderful they were. Because it was himself. It was himself that was manifesting in them. It was him that was in Moses. It was him that was in Abraham. It was him that was in Jesus Christ. It was God himself that was manifesting. It was God. It was that love of God that was being crushed. and crushed, to bring forth the fullness of the promise of the hour that God had made, that he had in his mind for the foundation of the world, of what he wanted to express. How blessed we are, how privileged we are to not only look back and see it, but to be a part of it, a part of that expression of God in the last days. Didn't matter how much the world was rejecting Moses and the children of Israel, God was with them. He was in the camp. The pillar of fire was there. The pillar of fire came against God sent a prophet today, and God identified that prophet by the same pillar of fire that was in Moses' day, by the same pillar of fire that was in Paul's day, in Jesus' day. God vindicating his voice this day. How great is our God. How great, how wonderful is his ways. We're seeing him in his fullness. We're seeing him expressing himself in the promise of the age, in true salvation, in true deliverance. Amen. Praise God. We're going to end here. We're going to read in Seat of Discrepancy, paragraph 82. But when it comes to that name of Jesus Christ, they walk just as far from it as they can. They don't want nothing to do with it. For he is the Word, and the Word declares itself. And notice the only way of escape. He is the Rose of Sharon. The Bible said he was. Every title in the Bible of God belongs to Jesus Christ. He was the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He was, which is, and shall come, the root and offspring of David. Both root and offspring of David, the morning star, the rose, lily of the valley, the Alpha, Omega, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, all Jesus Christ. He was the of Jehovah God, made flesh to dwell among us. Exactly what he was. He was the Rose of Sharon. And what did he do with the Rose of Sharon? They squeezed it out, mashed it out to get the perfume out of it. A beautiful rose has to be squeezed down to get the perfume from the rose. That was a beautiful life. There never was a life lived like that. But it had to be squeezed out on Calvary. That's right. They took the anointing of the Rose of Sharon and they put it upon Aaron. Huh? Where did Christ put it? Put it on the bride. He put it on the bride. Everything. Is that what the scripture said? All that was in Christ, he poured into the church. All of it in there. You know, we are recognizing some of this revelation. But there's some of this that's got to come into action. This thing's got to be in action. It's got to be living out. It's got to be reality. He said, the works that I do shall you do also. That's believing every word of it. But it's that word is coming out. It's manifesting itself. It's got to be. They took the anointing of the Rose of Sharon and they put it upon Aaron. He had to be anointed with that for to go in for the Lord in the holy place, in the holy veil. That's where we are. We're in behind the veil now. We're in his presence, anointed. That life in us. He had to be anointed with the Rose of Sharon to go in to go into sprinkler city here, and that anointing must be upon him, a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord, packed the blood of the Lamb before him. After he had also been sprinkled by the Lamb, the pomegranates and bells around his garment, he had to walk a certain step, playing, holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. The bride is to a certain step, grace, grace, grace. Praise be to his name. Holy, holy, holy unto the Lord. He is Rose of Sharon, that sweet-smelling savor. the anointing upon people. You can't come before him with any creed, with anything, but anointed with that rose of Sharon, the word. He also is the lily of the valley. Do you know how to get opium? You get opium when you take lily and squeeze it out. See? You get the opium. The doctors use it in their laboratories. You take a man that's nervous and frustrated, or a woman, she feels like she's going crazy, she's walking the floor and screaming, she's in hysterics. A doctor would take a little of his lily opium and push it into her arm or vein somewhere. See? And they quiet down. It's all over for a while. But just as soon as that opium dies out, here they come again. Worse than they ever was. Friends, that's only a type of the genuine opium from the lily of the valley that I know of. He is the lily of the valley. He was squeezed out on Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. With his stripes, we were healed. Past tense, already done. That squeezing out of the flowers. He was a flower. He was the greatest flower that ever grew. He was this lily of the valley. And this rose of Sharon. Now he hangs tonight, suspended between heavens and earth. I believe he was that time, rather, to take away the sin of the world. And the Bible said he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then he goes back to talking about Sharon. And I'm going to go right there. And there's another quote that he had there. So it talks about God let him see her. After he tried to kill himself twice, he worried day and night. He was going crazy. He was tore to pieces. And God let him cross over. God gave him some comfort and some relief. And he let him cross over. He seen Sharon. And he didn't recognize her, of course, because she was fully grown. And he realized, you know, this is what I preached. It's not going to be no little kids here. They're going to be in their maturity. And then she took his daughter, Sharon, took him to the wife and to the house. They had a house, had a chair. The things that he never had. He had a chair one time, and they came and took it because he couldn't pay for it. And so he got there, and she made him promise that he would stop worrying. And he didn't want to promise. He couldn't do it, but he promised. And when he did, he found himself back in his room. But she was still there and said that hand was still on him, patting him. And he said he wouldn't worry about it no more, and she was gone. And he said, God took it away. God delivered him from that thing that was breaking him down, that was destroying him. It was destroying him. And so he just couldn't take it. But you look at what came forth. It brought him so in line. It brought him so in tune with God that you couldn't distract him. His whole life was given over to God, to the service of God, and that God was able to completely incarnate in him and reveal himself, not reveal William Branham, but reveal Jesus Christ in that veil of flesh. It was painful. And it's painful for us to even read it. It's painful for us to even think about it, because we know it was done for us, so that we would know that that's what God must get from us. This has got to be crushed too. It's got to be crushed, because it's going to bring forth the same smell. It's going to bring forth the same life and the same love, the same everything. It's the same. It's got to be crushed. Amen. Whatever he wants, Lord, that's what I want. That's what I want. Amen. May the Lord bless you this morning. I'm going to ask Brother Goomba to come. And if you'd like to say something, we appreciate our sister coming this morning. We ask that the Lord would just bless her and family. And each one, not able, with them to God. day by day. Ask for God to give revelation. God bless you.
Thank you. Thank you. That was a very touching message. That was touching. Praise be to God. I don't have nothing to say, but if we really realize what we have now and where we are, we are somewhere. I want to say that. We are somewhere. I was thinking about those angels that encamp around God. They say, holy, 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 all the time. The prophet said, those are the highest angels. Those are the greatest angels. He said, they are lower angels and they are higher angels. And he said, those that are surrounded, they are called cherubims. They surround God, those are the highest. And where are they? Where are they now? They're everywhere where God is. Now God is in our heart. Now we can just think about it. That's where those ages are. That is his love. That's his. You cannot outdo him. You know, you cannot outdo God in giving. You cannot outdo him in love. You cannot outdo him being a father or being a mother. He's the best. He's always the best. You cannot outdo him in love. When you look at him and you see how much he loves you, you want to give him more love.
Amen.
You want to love him more. He is this word. He is this message. Remember those apostles. And it came to a place where they really didn't know what Jesus was saying. He was telling them, you eat my flesh and you drink my blood. He was telling them that. They didn't know what he was saying. Nobody knew what he was saying. How do we drink your blood and eat your flesh? How do we do that? They didn't know. But one thing they had realized, who this man is. This is God. We love him so much, it doesn't matter whether we're going to be called vampires, whatever it is, we are not leaving him. We have realized. When you realize how much God loves you, what he's done, where he's put you, where he's brought you to, it doesn't matter whether. Whatever it is, if he kills me, that's okay. Sometimes it's very painful. Brother, that's a very touching message. That's a very touching message. Your child going, but Paul said, I think Brother Brown also, God gives and God takes away. Is him doing it? Let him do it. Whatever praises him. Sometimes we even don't know why he's doing it, but we trust him. It cannot sneak on you. He knows, he loves you. So whatever he is doing, you trust him. You know him. He's a loving God. That does not, don't you never take it away from him that he's a loving God. Whatever he does, he's doing it out of love. He loves you. He loves you. That's how we can trust him. As I can say, where do we go? Where do we go? That's right, brother. Where do we go? We recognize, we've known. We know it. You're our God. We love you. Whatever you do to us, we are all yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for giving us such a wonderful message today. Very, very powerful, Lord. Sometimes it doesn't look like that exactly. Sometimes it doesn't look like you didn't love us, Lord. It doesn't look like that. There's also a scripture that says that all things worketh together for good to them that love the Lord. Whatever comes, whatever goes, whatever it is, Lord, let us always remember, help us remember that you are in charge, that you are God, your love is in charge, that you love us, we can trust you. We can give all that we are to you, Lord, and you take care of things from there. Whether we suffer, whether we die, whatever happens, Lord, it doesn't matter, Lord. We are yours. You brought us here for a purpose, Lord, and that purpose must be fulfilled, Lord. All we ask, Lord, is give us eternal life, Lord, that we live with you forever because we love you, Lord. And we know that we are your children, Lord, but whatever you deem fit, Lord, we are yours. Take care of us, Father, is our prayer now. The sick, Lord, heal them, Lord. The weak, Lord, strengthen them, Lord. Whatever it is, Lord, for the people who are maybe before you asking for things, Lord, comfort them. Let them know the situation. Let them know why things are the way they are, Lord. If you don't, we still love you. If we don't know why you're doing what you're doing, it's okay, Lord. It's all right, Lord. We still love you. And to who do we go to if we don't come to you, Lord? We are yours, Lord. Take us to yourself is our prayer. But one thing we pray is, Lord, don't let us get astray from you. Let us come closer to you. Every moment, every time, Lord, let's get closer and closer, Lord God, to you. Let's have you better, Lord, is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. Amen.